Okay, we're talking now about our format. Why are we doing things this way? A lot of times when you think about a Bible school, you know, you think about, like, you know, maybe people in a seminary are going away from a church. And I wanted you to see from a scriptural standpoint how God raised up ministry, because fact of the matter is, there's probably guys sitting here in this room tonight that have a calling into the ministry, and you need to realize that it can happen in your local church, and that's typically God's pattern, as you see it in the New Testament. So, just a historical perspective for some of you who may not know, we were saved. My wife and I were saved. I don't know, about 35 years ago now, or no. 38 years ago? 38? 1975 we got saved. Or 74. So what's that? 36 years. All right. That's longer than that, isn't it? Okay. But we got saved in a church in Anchorage, Alaska, and I won't go through all the details there, but the church we got saved in was a very evangelistic. There was a lot of people that were getting saved, and there was... seemed like there was maybe like a move of the Spirit that was happening at that time. It was like on the tail end of the Jesus people movement, and there were just lots and lots. Almost like every Sunday, there were new people getting saved every week. And we were really almost forced into an environment of helping people with foundations. It's like if you were saved for 4 weeks, you were considered an older brother, because there was a new Christian that just walked in the back door, and you're 4 weeks ahead of him. So teach him what you know. And that's just the way it was. It was just very, very organic that way. And there was a lot of, it was just so exciting to see how the Lord was using people. And, you know, people were stepping up to the plate. I was talking to a friend of mine that was visiting here recently. He said, the first time I ever walked in that church, we used to have a guy in the back that was like a bouncer, because our church was in like a bad part of town, and there was always trouble. So we had a guy that was like a bouncer in the back, and he was standing back there, and this friend of mine was in the Army. He came in, very first church service, and he walks in, and the guy says, "Hey, I'm Bob Hemphill." And he goes, "Well, hey, I'm Brad Mellon." And he said, "Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit?" He goes, I don't even know what you're talking about, you know. So he said, "Well, let's go back in here. Let me talk to you about it." So he took him back in his back room, talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was that radical. I mean, people were just like in your life. Now, that sounds scary to people, because you just don't know, you know, when people walk into church. Today, it's almost like everybody's hands off. You know, don't be involved because people want to be anonymous. Well, people need to have outreach. People need to be loved. People need to be cared for. So pray that God help us to be somewhat balanced there. I mean, these guys were like taking them by the throat and just about choking them to death. But that church, like I said, there was just many, 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 many people getting saved. And it was forcing the men and women in that church to take leadership, because, you know, there was no way anybody can handle them. It was like, there are so many people, you've got to take responsibility to help some of these new believers in Christ. So it was kind of a hotbed for that. And then the church was also very involved in church planting. So we were part of a church that was planted in Colorado Springs, and then later came here. And so we have a desire to continue to see that happen, to see other churches planted. So my assumption is that God's bringing people here that are called to plant churches, because that's part of what He wants us to be doing. So I don't know if that's God's calling in your life, or His purpose for you, or if you're called to be a missionary, or whatever. I don't know what God's doing with your life. All I'm saying is that the possibilities are really endless. It's what He wants to do. And we are here to say, Lord, let's pray, let's seek your face, let's hear your voice, and help your people to figure out what it is you want them to do and support that. So, we believe all that can happen right through the local church. In the Bible, I'm on this page four now. Why Bible school through the local church? We believe with a few exceptions. An example was where Barnabas went to pick up Paul and he brought him to Antioch. The general pattern in the New Testament is that local church is the place to identify, develop, and ordain men who are called into the fivefold ministry or that of elder or deacon, as well as a place where all the saints are to be equipped for involvement in the work of the ministry. It happens best in the local church because that's where the people are known. The Bible talks about know those who are over you in the Lord. And it's good to be able to see a guy get saved and raised up in the Lord right in the midst of the local church because people know him. People understand his heart. People see his life. People know his testimony. And if everybody who feels called in the ministry is sent away from the local church to a seminary or something like that, then all the people that are raising up are gone. And it needs to take place here so that they can not only be raised up, but can contribute to the life of that church as they're growing. So you'll see this in the scriptures, as I mentioned, Acts 16, verse 1 through 3. You know, when Paul was going around preaching the gospel to the different areas, they came to this town called Derbe, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. We talked about him earlier. And the Bible says in verse 2 here, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And Paul decided to take him on his journey. You see how that happened? Here's Timothy, a brother who's growing up in the church, faithful guy, taught from his grandmother, just whatever he was doing, he was just well spoken of, good testimony, a good man of God. And when Paul came through and he was traveling from place to place to do his ministry, the brothers came and said, hey, we have this guy with us named Timothy, take him with you. And Timothy, later on, became an apostle. Timothy was the guy who was leading the church at Ephesus. Timothy's the guy that he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Timothy 2. Paul said, I have no man like him. And so how did Timothy get raised up? How did Timothy find his place in the Lord? How did Timothy find his calling? It was in that local church where people saw his life and said, Paul, this guy would be good to go with you. He was identified because he interacted with people in that church. In Acts 6, verse 2 through 4, you know the story here is when the church was growing, there were widows who weren't being fed. They were overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. And it says, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you. It didn't say, write a letter to the nearest college or seminary. It says, choose the men here, 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So the assumption there is there are men in the church full of the Spirit and wisdom that God is raising up, that God is using, that God is preparing. And at a moment's time when there's a need to be filled, the Lord is saying, choose these men and set them in place. But they were raised up in the local church. They grew up in the fellowship of those believers there. And the need was arising, and they were there. That's how ministry happens. And as God raises you up, as you find yourself growing in the Lord, there will be opportunities. Maybe it's a ministry you'll create. Maybe there's a need like these widows. And they'll say, hey, here's 6 or 7 guys over here, or 2 or 3 ladies over here that can help out. But there's opportunities that will take place because we're here, we're willing, we're ready, and we're able. This happened in a local church. They didn't write away and say, send us your best people, or we're taking applications. It was people in that local church. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I had directed you. When Titus was left there in Crete, he was to identify who are the leaders here, who are the men, who are the elders in this town that we can see raised up and help shepherd this flock. Again, he didn't right off to some place, take applications, send me your resume. He walked into this fellowship of believers and said, who are the leaders? Who are the men that God has His hand upon that said, you are in line? And I'll tell you, it's a great thing. It's a little bit of a scary thing when the Lord does that, but it's a beautiful thing. The Lord is anticipating that His church would grow. And for that to happen, you have to have people who help to shepherd that flock. And they're going to come out of the flock. That's where they're coming from. We look for leaders here. We're not sending out for resumes. We're saying, who are the people God has placed in this flock? And let's help them raise up. Let's help them understand the purpose and call of God in their life. In Acts 14, it says, they preached good news in that city. They won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church. And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And again, it was choosing the men that were there, out of the city, out of the church, to be the leaders. We read earlier in 2 Timothy, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say, the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. He didn't say, send them off. Get them into the best schools. Get them into the best places. He said, no, Timothy, find these men who will be willing to teach others and teach them. It'll be you teach them, and they'll teach others who will teach others also. This happened in the midst of the local church. This is where leadership and ministry is developed. And so that was Paul's message to Timothy. That's what we walk in today. The things you've heard of me, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. A faithful man is somebody, in this context, it's just somebody who's going to take the things he's learning and passing them on. It's not just things that are being taught, it's things he's learning. He's spending time with Christ. He's learning the things of the Lord. He's learning the principles of God. And he's building them into his own life, but then he's then passing them on to other people. But it's always looking down the road. Who's the next generation? There will be leaders coming out of our churches here that aren't in these churches yet. There's people's lives that we will touch that we don't even know yet. Some of you have your best friends in the church and you didn't know them 4 years ago or 3 years ago or 2 years ago or however, because that's the way God brings people together. And so we've got to always be thinking about, Lord, what's next? What's out there? What are you doing in the lives of people? Who are the leaders here? Well, I'm thinking about not just who are the leaders now. I'm thinking about where's that next generation of leaders coming from? You know, we see the young guys that are here. You know, what are you guys going to do? And what's your life going to stand for? I don't know. But God's got something for you. You look at the kids that are in Sunday school. You know, these kids, you see leaders there, don't you? I mean, you see kids that have leadership capabilities. Who knows what God will do with these people's lives? So, you guys want to be a leader? When I say a leader, I'm just meaning we're just walking out in front. We're out walking in front. We're saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Is there anything wrong with that? We're not saying like you want to be like a big, you know, head honcho, hot shot. You're just saying, I am here to be an example of a believer. I want people to follow. Don't you want your children to follow your example? Wouldn't it be great if your neighbors could follow your example? Or if you're in a school that the other students would follow your example? Or you're on your job and other people can follow your example. That's a leader. Leadership is simply influence. It's how do you use and influence other people? What is the influence you bring into a person's life? And the more that our foundations are solid and they're based upon God's principles, our influence is going to be that way. So that's leadership. All of us should desire to be leaders in that sense. Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out as missionaries, actually called apostles in that day, but sent out to do a work in a different place. And it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and it's good to do that because it's in those conditions that our heart is open to hear from the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they fasted and prayed, and they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I mean, why can't that kind of stuff happen in the church today? Why can't we be a body of people who are down seeking, praying, and the Holy Spirit say, hey, separate Jerry and Kathy for the work to which I've called them. What is that, Lord? Help us understand that. You know, why can't that still happen today? How many of you believe that was just for the Bible times? See, these are Bible times. So God wants to release people in ministry and set them free and go out and do the things He called us to do. So, again, I'm being a little bit radical on talking about this stuff tonight, but I'm just trying to get a point across, is that the Lord wants to use us. And so you see, in all these cases, these leaders came out of the local church. And so why are we doing a Bible school like this? Because we believe in the local church. We believe here is where ministry should develop. Here is where ministry should flourish. Here is where ministry should be encouraged and grow. And in all the local churches that are here, the same thing. That God would raise up the people that are there and use them. Why these particular courses? Well, we talked a little bit about it, but we're talking about foundational doctrines. I can't stress enough to you about the importance of these foundational teachings of Hebrews 6. You know, I think Rayo talked a little bit about it last week as he was emphasizing. I mean, he talked about sin and repentance and faith toward God. Those are foundational teachings. And he brought out some of that last week. But we can't stress those enough. That's how you build the church. That's how people get saved and they understand these things. They come through repentance. They come to faith in the Lord. You know, we lay hands on people for spiritual gifts, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for ordination into ministry, for healing. This is a basic principle in God, and one way that He uses us to impart ministry to one another, to bless people, all through the laying on of hands. And having the hope of the resurrection, I mean, how many of you? I mean, when my mom died, I know for sure she's saved. And what kind of hope is that? The Bible says we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And here we are. We're living in this world. The Bible says if it's only in this world that we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If this is really all there is, what a miserable life. But He says no. This isn't all there is. And you think of the thousands and thousands of people who have been martyred all through church history because they know there's a better resurrection. They didn't long for this world. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not going to bow down to this idol. We know our God can save us. If He doesn't, I don't know what He's going to do, but we're not going to bow down. But it gave them this ability to be confident, to stand firm, to not compromise, because they know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What kind of hope is that? I mean, when you have a handful, an army of God, people of God, who are not fazed, when Jesus said, don't fear those who can take your life, but fear Him instead. When you have an army of people like that, they're just basically invincible. I mean, what are they going to do? They tried to stop these guys in the book of Acts, and all they did was they came back and said, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant us boldness that we can continue to preach your word. Stretch forth your hand to heal that by signs and wonders through your child Jesus. You know, let us have boldness here. That's the kind of church that He wants us to be. Not afraid, not fearful of death, because we know there's a resurrection. We know there's eternal life. So these are foundational teachings, foundational principles, and why they're important to our lives. Eternal judgment. I mean, that goes without saying, you know, we're all going to stand before, we're all accountable. We have to give an account to the Lord for our life. some to everlasting life, some to eternal damnation. And God help us to bring as many as we can to eternal life. So why these doctrines? Well, one is because it's going to help us move on to maturity. We've read that earlier. Every one of us here, you know, when you think about maturity in the Bible, maturity simply means becoming more like Christ. It talks about growing in the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, becoming like Him. When Paul and Barnabas taught in Antioch, the Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch. What that means, because that means Christ-like. There was something about the teaching that was being done in the church of Antioch that brought a change in the lives of these people, and people said, these guys are Christ-like. There's something going on in their life. And what was it? It was the teaching of Paul and Barnabas that was happening there. It has an effect in our life, helping us grow to maturity, helping us become more like Him. So we are a witness. We are a light in this world. Second reason we're teaching this class is not just for you to move on to maturity, but that you can help others walk in this basic foundation. You know, don't be a person who takes it all to yourself. If your foundation's solid, help others get a solid foundation. I mean, you ever read there? Open your Bible real quick, because I don't think I have a note there, but it's in Acts 19. It's just kind of an interesting scripture there that shows you a little bit of the urgency of some of these guys and their focus on foundation. It says, I'm in Acts 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why did he ask that question? Why didn't he say, hey, how's everything going? How's the job? You know, because he wanted to make sure there was a foundation in their life. He saw something, maybe something lacking there, and said, hey, you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, well, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul was very interested in the foundations in the lives of these people. When the Lord sent Ananias over to pray for Paul to get his eyesight, Ananias came and he said, hey, the Lord Jesus sent me to you to pray for you so that you could receive your eyesight and that you would be filled with the Spirit. And I like that because it shows that even Jesus was concerned about getting foundations in these guys' lives. Make sure that he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. He told the guys on the day of in the book of Acts, he says, I'm going to send you out into all the world, but don't go anywhere until you receive power from on high. He said, you've got to have this foundation in your life. So these are very important to the church, to the life of the church, to the witness in the world. Jesus was onto it. Paul was onto it. We need to be onto it. So it's not just for maturity for ourselves, but it's also to help others get that foundation in their life. That's why this is the time you ought to be teachers and you move on to teach other people. Jesus was interested in the foundational doctrines. I just mentioned that. And then on the next page, why are we talking about church structure? That's another one of the classes we'll be talking about. Hey, you know, I was reading about the foundations in the Temple of Solomon, and they said that the biggest stone in the Temple of Solomon is this one foundation stone is 44 foot long. So I was thinking it's probably about a little bit longer than this room right here. I think this is like 40 feet here. So it was 44 feet long. It was 10 feet wide and 10 feet tall. And it weighed like 500 tons, 570 tons or something like that. So when you think about, well, why would they get such a big stone? Because the foundation is there to stay. Like Ray was saying last week, when you put a foundation down, you're not planning on moving it. And you're laying it down there so that it can carry a lot of weight. And they just build and they build and they build and they build on top of it. So we're talking about church structure. Why? Well, because that's also part of our foundation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says that you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. That he's like that big, huge stone. Everything builds upon him. But it talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets and all of us being built on that. There is a structure that God has designed for his church. And it's good for us to understand it, how it applies to our lives, how it has meaning for us, and why we need to be part of that wall that he's building up, because he says he's building a temple unto the Lord, a dwelling for him where he lives by his Spirit. These are foundational gifts to the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. The bottom line is there are different kinds of gifts, a variety of gifts that God has given to the church. But the foundation, some of the foundations are the apostle, prophet, and teacher here. And it's funny that in the world today, by and large, if you ask people, what kind of ministries really exist in the church today? It's mostly pastor and evangelist. It's rare to find somebody who understands or acknowledges, hey, there's a prophet, or there's an apostle, or there is a teacher. But these are first, second, and third. You know, these are the ones that God has set to help lay a foundation. So we're going to learn about that in this class on the church structure. These were also foundational to the planting of churches. Paul the Apostle said, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. I mean, Paul was the kind of guy who would like to go find just a plot of land and say, I want to build here. And then he would lay the foundation, and others would come and build, and he would go build there. And then he would go build there, and he would go build there. And there are people like that in the world today that have giftings like that. They're not really builders. They're not really establishers of the building, but they can go out, find a spot, and lay a foundation. You know, get something started here. And it would be great if we could identify who are these people, and can we encourage them to help go. Let's go find a place where we can lay a new foundation. We can see some people get saved and then maybe build it up into something. This is how God works. There's just different kinds of gifts, different kinds of people, different kinds of ministry. There's people with gifts of administration and help. There's all kinds of things, all for the sake of God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, by the grace God has given me, Paul says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And you need to, that's one of the reasons, again, one of the reasons why Hebrews 6 doctrines are so critical, because they lay that foundation. It is repentance from dead works, faith toward God. It understands that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is my foundation. Jesus Christ is what I build my life upon. And that's how you get into the church. So we're laying these kinds of foundations. It's foundational. These fivefold ministry are foundational to preserving the church. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, after it lays out who the fivefold ministry are in verse 11 through 13, he says, you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now, if you read Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, again, it mentions who the fivefold ministry are and what their role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ and all that. But then he also says here that you would no longer be children, tossed to and fro. We read earlier in the book of 2 Timothy where it talked about in these last days people would listen to false teaching. They would not want to endure sound doctrine. There's a lot of that going on in the world today. And the Lord has brought fivefold ministry into the church to bring solid teaching, to preserve people from being blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine that's out there. Praise God for that. There have been, I mean, I've been saved for like 37 years now, I guess. I don't know. How old am I? Get a calculator here. But, you know, over those years, you just see different winds that blow in. You know, it's like, hey, look at this, and look at that, and look at this. And we've got to be able to have a clear word, a clear message that says, hey, let's take a look at this. What does the Scripture say? Let's come back to the Word of God. And you've got to have men of God who know the Word of God, who can see these things, who can discern these things, and draw a scriptural balance. Not to be weird about it, but to give direction to God's people. Otherwise, there's this tossing back and forth. I mean, it's really a sad thing when, and maybe you know someone like that, it's a very sad thing to see newborn babes in Christ or younger Christians tossed back and forth. It's like they're like on the waves of the ocean, blown here, blown there, blown here. No foundation, no stability, no discernment, no ability to say, nope, that's not really biblical, I'm not going to walk that way. God wants to have that kind of stability in the church. It says here in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. Now we know there's not apostles today that are setting out new doctrine. I mean, the doctrine has been established. We have the Word of God, but there are men in the world today that are discerning and understanding, maybe bringing back to light some scriptures that have been, you know, I mean, there was a time when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came back to the church. It had been lost for so many years. And it was good to have men who could sit there and see an experience or something that was going on and say, what did the Scripture say here? And bring some balance to it, and bring some light to it, and bring some good teaching to it. And I love the story in Acts 15 when they were trying to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles? You know, that they were able to come in and say, hey, this is what happened to Paul. This is what happened to Peter. And the brothers there were able to hear this and listen to it. And then James was able to sit down and say, well, yeah, you know, we've heard Paul. We've heard Peter's testimony. And here's what the Scripture says. And he was able to go back and point to the Scripture about the rebuilding of David's temple, the tabernacle of David, and say, man, we just believe that from all these things that are happening, and we see this in the Scripture, that God is saying that He's accepted the Gentiles into His family as well. And we just say amen to that. And I praise God that there were men like that who were able, even though they were steeped in Judaism, to be able to see what the Lord was doing, evaluate it, line it up with the Scripture, and say, this is good. And they wrote the letter to the Gentile church and said, hey, you know, I mean, if you read the things he told them not to do, it sounds so weird today. You know, stay away from things strangled, no blood, no fornication. And if you do those things, everything's great. That's basically what they said. But it said, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit not to burden you with anything beyond this, because we came to faith by believing in Jesus Christ just like you did. And I praise God when there are men, I mean, I'm talking about foundational men in the world today, who can look at those kinds of events that happen in the world, discern it, review it, see it with Scripture, and be able to give a clear message to the church. And so they wrote a letter, and they sent the letter out by Barnabas and Paul, along with Judas and Silas from their church, and said, let's go out and explain this to all the Gentiles so that they understand, so that they're all on the same page. Because what was happening is there were people going down from Jerusalem telling the Gentiles, you have to be circumcised to be saved. They were trying to force them back into Judaism. And praise God. I mean, praise God that these guys had this discernment. Otherwise, we would really be probably all Jewish today. So, I mean, I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm just saying, you know, we're a Gentile church. There's Gentiles all over the world that are saved, and they're walking in the freedom of Christ because those guys had enough spiritual wisdom to sit down, to not put their own opinions in there and say, Lord, show us what's really going on here. And they came to understand God's will, and they gave a clear message. And the Bible says all the churches were just filled with joy because they heard the word of the Lord. And that's another reason why we need these kinds of foundational ministries today, is so the church is not bounced back and forth by every wind of doctrine, that we can hear it, we can discern it, give a clear message, and help people understand what God is really saying about things that are happening. They're foundational to the maturing of the church. And it's there. We already read this, but one of the things it says is, I'll read verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and they become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, I mentioned to you earlier today that maturity in the Christian sense is becoming more like Jesus. This is the scripture basis for that. So they're helping us grow into the measure and the fullness of Christ. That's why we're teaching about these fivefold ministry, because they have such an impact on so many aspects of the Christian life. And so it's important that we understand these men, we recognize these men, we give them place in the kingdom of God, and let them be effective, let them be used in the way God has designed them, so that we are equipped to minister, we are stable in our belief system, we are not tossed back and forth. We have good foundation. I think it's been to the church's, you know, detriment when these have been denied, when these have been pushed aside, because there's so much blessing and benefit that comes. And I believe there's men in the fivefold ministry called, sitting here and yet to come. So let's figure out, you know, who we are, who they are. Why are we talking about spiritual gifts? That's another one of the classes. Well, we're going to be talking specifically about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but there's other spiritual gifts that are in the Bible. I read a couple of them earlier today. You know, those who have helps, administration, things of that nature. But it's important that you all recognize that all of us have a spiritual gift or multiple spiritual gifts. And like the person who's been given a talent, I mean, we're either burying it in the ground or we're saying we're investing it. One day we'll have to give an account for that. You know, the Lord has said, hey, here's, I'm giving you of myself. The gifts of the Spirit are really all, in a sense, they're aspects of Christ himself. When we talk about somebody who has a gift of showing mercy, that's part of the heart of Christ. Or a person who has a gift of administration. I mean, don't you think that Jesus is a good administrator? You know? I mean, somebody who has a gift of laying on of hands for the sick to be healed, that's just part of Christ. That he's taken and said, hey, here's part of me. Use this to minister. You're my hand. We always say, you know, we are his hands, we are his feet. We really are in one sense of the word. And so he takes of himself and he distributes gifts and he says, hey, take this, use this, minister this. And he just, there's so much of him to give out. And just think about all the millions of believers that are around the world, and he's just saying, here, this is me, take it out there, go minister. And when we take these gifts and we bury them in the ground, man, it's like, wow. I've buried mine for a long time. I sat on the bench for too many years, and so I'm here to tell you guys, if you're sitting on a bench, get off the bench, because it's no fun on the bench. All right. It says there in verse 12 that we prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. You know that? There's people, I think when Paul was preaching here Sunday, he said something about... people sometimes say, I don't like this church or this, I mean, I'm not getting fed or something like that. Well, the Bible says that the church is built up by what the believers contribute. So the idea is, if you're not happy with your church, maybe there's something you should be contributing. So the next time you think, I'm just not really happy, ask yourself that question. Lord, is there something that I should be contributing? Because it says here, He prepares God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. I mean, the building up of the body, the edification of the body, which is the church, takes place through the works of the saints are doing. And it's also given to every man so that all can profit. We read that, 1 Corinthians 12:7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all or everyone. And it says in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I'm going to elaborate on that in my third session here tonight, but basically it's a stewardship. God has said, I'm giving you something. You don't own it. It's a gift. But you're a steward, and you have to be faithful. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be faithful. So He's given us a gift. He said, now use it. Be faithful stewards. And then the last lesson we're going to talk about is the foundation of theology. Why theology? Well, theology simply means the study of God. And what I really want to talk about is God. Let's talk about Him. He's our Father. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our beloved. And I want to talk about, that's the class I'm going to be doing. Rayo is going to be doing all the heavy stuff. I'm going to be talking about my love for Jesus. Because there's nothing, I mean, to me, we're called to know Him. We're just called to know Him. And I'm excited about it. It's a class on theology, which is a study of God. So the way I did this study, the way I'm putting it, it's actually not done with it, because what you have is chapter one, and it's going to be like maybe three or four chapters. I'm not sure how big the book will be, but I went in there and I said, okay, well, the idea behind this is we really can't know anything about God unless He reveals it to us. You know, I mean, how can we figure God out? So He tells us what He's like. So what I did is I went and I just did a study and I looked up every place in the Bible where it says God is. And I just, each of those became like a topic. God is love. God is light. God is righteous. He is the Lord. God is great. God is mighty. All these things. And it's how He has chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Word. And I'll tell you, the thing about that is, again, when you start understanding God, not like theology, like I just want to know about Him, but I want to know Him. It's theology, or what you know about God, that really drives your life. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What enabled them to be committed to their commitment was theology. It's what they knew about God. And it wasn't, again, it wasn't like this scholastic thing, you know, I'm able to quote all the different things. They just said, we know that our God is able to save us. I don't know if He's going to or not. That's His prerogative. But regardless, we're never going to bow down. And that was theology. It was their knowledge of God, something they knew about Him that had a direct impact on how they lived their life. And that's what I mean when I talk about theology. We're going to be looking at all these different aspects of God and how they really translate into real life. Because when you're out working in the ministry and out working in people's lives and out doing the things of the kingdom, you're going to need to know the Lord. You know, when the difficult times come, you're going to need to know that He is the rock. Or when you have times where you don't have enough money to meet your bills or whatever, you need to know that He is the one who provides all of our needs. And when the enemy comes in against you, you need to know that He is the one who lifts up the banner against him. He is the Lord of hosts. I mean, knowing God in this way, knowing Him for who He really is, translates into real life stuff. And that's what I want to talk about. And that's why we're going to do that class. So theology, Jeremiah 9:23, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. If you're going to boast about anything, boast that you know him. Ephesians 1:17, this is Paul's prayer for that church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Isn't that amazing? That's a beautiful scripture. God, give these people a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Not that they are being looked at as some wise ones, some all-knowing ones, but that they may know you better. Give us wisdom. Give us revelation, Lord. Help us see what we don't see. Help us know you more. Because the more you know him, the more you know him for who he really is, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you live. His divine power has given to us, I'm in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. That seems like a weird scripture, doesn't it? I don't really understand that totally. But it says it's through our knowledge of him that he gives us what we need for life and godliness. And maybe the Lord will open that up to us a little bit more this year. But it's through our knowledge of him. Paul the Apostle, that I might know him, this one thing I do. Remember that story? What was that movie? That movie where they had the guys that ride on the horses, and they had that one. They had that one part in the movie where it says, "You got to know your one thing."
City slickers.
Yeah. You got to figure out what your one thing is. You know, what is the one thing? If there was just one thing in your life that really was what you were living for, and it's kind of like what Paul was saying here. He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. You know what that is? That's a basic foundation right here. That's Hebrews 6 right here. Paul's saying, this is what my life is about. It's not my own righteousness. It is the faith that I have in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Can you see how the basic foundation brought him to this place where he's saying that I might know him? Again, it wasn't just a doctrinal knowledge here. It was something that was starting to affect this man's life. And Paul the Apostle is saying, I'm writing everything off. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, what a commitment of his life. That everything kind of distilled down to say, is this one thing. But when you read that, can you pick up other parts of the basic doctrines there? About the resurrection, about the righteousness, about Christ. I mean, I love that about this particular scripture, because it shows you in a very practical way how knowing these basic doctrines brought this man to this place. And when I read that scripture, I just feel like I'm never going to be a Christian. You know, it just humbles me to see a guy that's just like, I mean, he said, I count everything as dung that I might know him. But he came to these conclusions because he understood the basic doctrines. And they just cultivated something in his heart and in his soul. And he became a mature man of God, and he came to these kinds of convictions. I mean, I know that when you read these things, this is what you want to be like. I know, because the Spirit of God is inside of you, and you're saying, yeah, that's really what I want to be like. I want to be able to have that. And it's because he understood basic foundations. Why no focus on practical how-tos in ministry? So, sometimes when you go to Bible school, they might say, we're going to teach you how to preach. We're going to teach you how to do a funeral. We're going to teach you how to lead worship. we're not really going to do any of those things. So if that's your expectation, I hope that's, I mean, the fact of the matter is, I have it here, is you really can't teach the things other than to say, you've got to listen to the Lord. You've got to hear God's voice and do what he's telling you to do. So we're not going to focus much on this because ministry is spirit-led. It's not program-directed or based on techniques. You know, we're not going to say, here's the technique. You know, here's how you do it. When they sent Barnabas and Paul out from the Antioch church, there's two different Greek words that were used there. In verse 3, it says the church sent them off. And that just means they released them. Said, you're free to go. You're released of any responsibility here. Go. And then the next one, it says they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, is a different Greek word. And it just basically means to be dispatched. It is now saying, hey, we're releasing you, but now you've got to be led by the Spirit. They didn't tell Paul, you know, here's the 10 things you do as a missionary. Or here's the 5 things you do when you plant a church. They said, Paul, we know God's called you. We're releasing you. We're setting you off. And now you've got to go and be led by the Spirit. And Paul went, and he was led by the Spirit. And he went to this town, and he went to that town. And one time it says they tried to go to this town, and the Spirit stopped them. And he tried to go here, and the Spirit stopped him. And he had a dream at night and said, hey, we're supposed to go to Macedonia. But he was able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can't teach that in Bible school. I mean, how do you teach people to do that? Other than to say, be sensitive to the Lord. Exodus 32:33. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you. I love that. He's saying, Lord, teach me your ways. Give me some points here. Give me some tips and tricks on how to lead these people. The Lord basically said, my presence will be there. That's all you really need, Moses. My presence will be with you. And we've got to come to that place where we just surrender the need to have the tips and tricks and the techniques and say, Lord, teach me to hear your voice. Help me be surrendered to you, Lord. Let me be willing to take those risks we talked about. Because it's going to be different for every person. You know, we're not cookie cutters. The Lord hasn't designed us to be cookie cutters. We're not all going to be doing the same thing. But I love the Lord's answer there. And you should write that down and think about that next time you're looking for these tips. I'm not saying tips and tricks are bad. Don't get me wrong. I might be coming across that way. But what I'm really saying is the greater thing, the higher priority is that your presence go with us. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. How do you teach that? How can you teach that in a Bible school? You can't. You can't teach that technique. It was a guy who was out, and the Lord spoke to him, and he went. And the Spirit told Philip, go join the chariot, stay near it. In Acts 10:19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, you can't teach that. That's not a technique. It's you know, the guy was up praying, the Spirit spoke, he listened and obeyed. And the Lord opened the door to the Gentiles through a simple vision. Acts 11, during this time, certain prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would come. How do you teach that? How do you teach, here's the 10 steps to becoming a prophet? It's just this guy, he says, he's seeking the Lord, he's praying, that God speaks to him. And he says, hey, this is what the Lord is saying, there's going to be a famine. You cannot teach these things. So we're not really focused that much on how-tos, but more who-to. Okay, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia, and they were kept by the Spirit. I mentioned this earlier, from preaching in one place, stopped in another place. Again, the sensitivity of the Lord. And Paul, when Paul was in Macedonia, he was pressed in the Spirit. Paul told Timothy about being encouraged by the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you can fight a good fight. I mean, all I want to say to you is as you grow and you step out and the Lord begins to use you in areas of ministry, He will lead you. He will guide you. You're not alone. You're not left to yourself. You're not, you know, abandoned. His presence will go with you. We've just got to be willing to spend the time to seek His face and willing to obey. And then finally, I won't read this because we talked about it earlier, but the school of Tyrannus, to me, is just a great model because it was people who heard the teaching in over the two-year period of time. All of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So let's take another break here, and then we'll take about 10 minutes, and we'll close up here with this last one.